Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this first day of March 2025. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to where we can come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and to worship Him together, from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today is titled, Without Him. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, but without Him I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be.
Without Him, I will be dying. Without Him, I will be enslaved. Without Him, life will be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him? Hey, please don't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him how lost I will be.
Amen. Jesus is everything, dear ones. If we have the Son, we have life eternal. But if we don't have the Son, may have everything else, then we will not have salvation. What a Savior He is, available to everyone. Don't turn them away, dear ones. Well, please join with me for opening prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for your watchful care, for thy great love, many blessings. And thank you for the greatest blessing of all, sending your Son Jesus to provide life, health, and salvation. Thank you, Savior, for being our deliverer, for being our healer, for setting us free, for dispelling darkness, for being our light of life. Without you, we're lost. With you, we gain all things. There's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved, but your name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All other names are worthless, but your name is the greatest treasure. Father, we meet here in the name of our Savior, Jesus. We pray for your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. Please continue to bless our gathering here. Especially, dear Spirit, open our eyes, our understanding to our great need of Jesus. Our great need of understanding Him, His truth, for this is eternal life. And thank you so very much for doing so. Please remove all custom and tradition from influencing how we see things. Remove all preconceived ideas and opinions so that these will not hinder us from recognizing the truth. Reprove and correct us so that we may see things correctly. And increase our ability to comprehend, to discern between truth and error so that we might have that clear, deciding choice to make, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, or to reject him and follow a different path. And we thank you, dear Spirit, for giving us the encouragement, the courage, and the determination to say, I will not follow anyone or anything else but Jesus. And thank you so much for the divine power and the grace to follow the Lamb. Father, we pray that many more souls around this world will escape from darkness and come into the marvelous light of truth. Continue to raise up more laborers and speed them on their way. Continue to send thy Spirit and heavenly angels to go beforehand to work upon hearts, that they may come into contact with the bread of life, with the truth, with the light of the world, and escape from darkness and from sin. Thank you so much that we're a day closer to heaven. Help us to get ourselves ready and prepared and to help others do the same. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What a Savior. Well, dear ones, this is part 4 in our series, The Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And last time in part 3 of this series, we investigated into the third inspired interpretation of what the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 mean. And we discovered that these seven churches represent seven different conditions manifested by the various churches of God at different periods in the history of the world. So this meant that any one of these seven messages can represent the condition of any church or any denomination existing today, and not that just one particular church condition exists today. So we discovered that the condition of Ephesus can be seen today being manifested by various groups and churches, and not just the condition of Laodicea. We learned last time that the time period for the Philadelphian message did not end by October 22, 1844, as many have been taught for generations. But we saw that the inspired truth of God declared that Philadelphia was after October 22, 1844. We saw that this Philadelphian message will continue to be applicable today, all the way until Christ's work in the most holy place is finished, and that door is no longer open. And Christ will keep those represented by the Philadelphian message from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, Jacob, time the trouble. And then Christ will come to take them home. So the Philadelphian message is going on today. We then understood that if a group of Christians or a church overcame the Laodicean condition, then they would no longer be in that position that made the Laodicean message apply to them. But they would now be in another church condition, and hopefully one that receives no condemnation, such as the condition of Smyrna or Philadelphia. So this revealed to us that no group or no church denomination is forced to remain in the Laodicean condition, but they can repent and overcome that condition and get out of that condemned church. We then discovered that there are groups and denominations today in the condition of Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, etc., because their fruits make it very apparent. But just because a group or a church denomination manifests the Laodicean condition does not make them become the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church claims to be this Laodicean church itself. We then saw that the reason why, or one of the reasons why, the Adventist Church claims to be the Laodicean church of Revelation 3 is so they can claim to be the very last church of God, and that there will be no other groups or churches of God before Christ comes. So they're the last church in Revelation 3, and there's no other churches but them that are of God. And with this particular claim, the Adventist Church deceives people into believing that they must take their chances within the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean Church, no matter how corrupt or apostate she becomes, because God is forced to save the church since Laodicea is the last of the seven churches. But this particular claim has no foundation at all in the truth. Nowhere throughout the entire spirit of prophecy is it mentioned even one time that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church itself. Nowhere in the entire 50,000 to 100,000 inspired pages does it even intimate that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church, or that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the very last church before the second coming occurs. The only thing that inspiration declares at least 40 times is that the Laodicean message or the Laodicean condition applies to the Seventh-day Adventist people or to the Seventh-day Adventist church, but not that the Seventh-day Adventist church has become the Laodicean church itself. So this is where we left off last time. And today we're going to see inspired proof that clearly reveals that the Seventh-day Adventist church's claim to be the last church before Christ comes is completely false. That claim is erroneous. It has no foundation in the truth. So that's what we're going to discover today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1454.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1454.htm. And if you would like to have a handout that you can download on the seven churches applying to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and people, all seven, you can click the link that is shown there, or you can visit the website and obtain the link and the handout, or you can email me and I'll send you the handout. So if you look at quote number one, when you research into all that inspiration declares on the subject of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, in connection with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you'll discover that it's not just the message of Laodicea that applies to the Adventist Church, as many want you to believe. But you'll find that there's at least seven inspired statements declaring that the message of Sardis applies to the Seventh-day Adventist Church or people at the time that it was written. And the handouts that I mentioned earlier, you can find those seven quotes. Here's just one. In Review and Herald of April 21, 1903. I call upon my brethren to allow nothing to hinder them from a daily study of God's Word. To us today comes the message to the church in Sardis. And then she quotes Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So Sardis applied to the Seventh-day Adventist Church on April 21, 1903. Not just Laodicea. If you look at quote number two. In continuing to research, you'll find that there's about 30 inspired statements declaring that the message of Ephesus applied to the Seventh-day Adventist Church or people at that particular time. You can also find these on the handout there. Here's just one of these statements. In Review and Herald of February 25, 1902, Revelation 2, verses 4 to 5 is quoted dealing with the Church of Ephesus. I am instructed to say that these words are applicable to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in their present condition. Unless there is a reconversion, there will soon be such a lack of godliness that the church will be represented by the barren fig tree. Great light has been given to her. She has had abundant opportunity for bearing much fruit. But selfishness has come in, and God says, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here's at least 30 inspired statements declaring that the Seventh-day Adventist Church or people were in the condition of Ephesus at that time. Now, have any of you been made aware of these Ephesus statements or these Sardis statements applying to the Adventist church before today? Probably not. All you hear about is how the Laodicean condition applies to the Adventist church and people. But since all these Ephesus and Sardis statements are being ignored or cast aside, while the statements about Laodicea are being made to appear as the only ones that apply to the church today, you can understand that a grand and masterful deception is being practiced upon the Seventh-day Adventist people by their own church. But there's more. If you look at quote number 3, if you continue to research, you'll discover at least 5 inspired statements declaring that the message of Ephesus applied to the Adventist church or people at the very same time that the message of Laodicea applied to her as well. You'll find that in the handout. And that's quite revealing. 2 different church messages and conditions applying to the Adventist church or people all at the same time. Now, here's one of these statements. This is from Review and Herald of August 20, 1903. Revelation 3, 1 to 5 is quoted about the church of Sardis. To the church of the present day, this message is sent. I call upon our church members to read the whole of the 3rd chapter of Revelation and to make an application of it. How many churches are in the 3rd chapter? Continuing. The message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. It is a message to professing Christians who have become so much like the world that no difference can be seen. And then Revelation 3, 14 to 18 is quoted about the church of Laodicea. So we have the church of Sardis being quoted, applying to the church at that present day, and the message to the church of the Laodiceans also applying to the church at that very day. And if you thought that applying 2 church conditions to the Adventist church at the same time is revealing, what would you think if more than 2 church conditions were applied to the Adventist church at the same time? And there's one statement that I found where inspiration applies the condition of Ephesus, Laodicea, and Sardis to the Adventist church or people at the same time. So 3 different church messages and conditions applied by inspiration to the Adventist church and people at the same time. And you can find this amazing quote in Review and Herald of February 25, 1902. Quite revealing, isn't it, dear ones? So it is not the truth at all to believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church. And it's not the truth at all to believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church can only manifest the Laodicean condition. But it is the absolute truth to believe that whatever fruits or spiritual condition a group or church body manifests will plainly indicate which of these 7 church conditions and messages apply to them. Their fruits determine which church or church's condition in Revelation 2 and 3, they are in, they manifest. So if more than just one condition is being manifested by the fruits of that group, then more than just one church message and condition applies to them at the same time. In other words, it's just like what Christ said 2,000 years ago. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's Matthew 7:20. So since this third correct interpretation for these seven church conditions and messages shows that they apply to all of the groups and church denominations in the whole world today, then is it true to believe that only the Seventh-day Adventist Church can manifest the Laodicean condition, but none of the other churches can? And the answer to that question is no. It's not right to believe that. You look at quote number 4 from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 77. The warning for the last church, Laodicea, also must be proclaimed to all who claim to be Christian. The Laodicean message, like a sharp two-edged sword, must go to all the churches. That's all the Sunday-keeping churches, right? It is our work to proclaim this message. Are we putting forth every effort that the churches may be warned? So the Laodicean message applies to all the other churches as well. If they manifest the fruits of Laodicea. So as this is true, then no one needs to remain deceived by the bold and presumptuous statements of Adventist church leaders or independent leaders of ministries and ministers, and even some in our own separated ranks. No one needs to be deceived that the Adventist church is Laodicea, and thus it's the last church of God until Christ comes. Because this specious deception, this false doctrine, does not have any foundation in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. This erroneous belief is solely founded upon a false theory which originated in the mind of the devil, in order to keep people from leaving a corrupt and worm-eaten denomination that's destined for destruction. In like manner, no one needs to be deceived by the bold and presumptuous statements of Adventist church leaders, independent ministries and ministers, and even some in our own ranks, who declare that there is no other group or church which God will raise up after the Laodicean SDA denomination. Because this specious deception and false doctrine also does not have any foundation in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. But this particular false doctrine is leading many of God's precious separated people to believe that even though they've left the apostate church, yet they are not to organize together or unite themselves into one church body, but just continue to be independent atoms from every other separated individual. And some people, even among us, carry this particular doctrine one step further, and they try to scare God's people into believing that if they do organize themselves, then they would be in apostasy from the truth of God. So many of our precious separated brothers and sisters will have nothing to do with any efforts made to unify together, even though God himself is calling his people to unite. It's as if our separated people are more interested in following the commandments of men than they are in following the commandments of God. Now, if you look at quote number five, since there are these no unity doctrines or no organizing commands being promoted among God's separated people today, are these commands really based in the truth of God? Well, let's examine some of the quotes that these individuals use to try and support their beliefs. One of the main quotes they use is found in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 390, or Manuscript 129, 1905. And this states, "The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that he has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that he has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth." Now, many of those who declare that we're not to unite or not to organize together, they really believe that this quote completely backs up their position. And they will state, look at this quote. Ellen White herself plainly stated that if we enter into or form any new church organization, then we would be in apostasy from the truth. But if you investigate into this a little more and seek to understand who Ellen White was warning in 1905 not to step off the foundation of truth already established and not to form a new church organization, you'll discover that she wasn't warning people who might choose to separate themselves from the apostate Adventist church in the future. You'll notice that she was warning those in the Seventh-day Adventist Church herself. So Ellen White wasn't warning those who might separate from the church not to form a new organization. She was warning those inside the Seventh-day Adventist Church not to form a new church organization. And here's one such quote that shows this. This is from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204 to 206. You can also find this in Special Testimony, Series B, Number 7, page 39 to 42. This is Letter 242, October 1903. You can also find this in Battle Creek Letters, page 81 to 2. "The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. the fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Who has authority to begin such a movement? We have our Bibles. We have our experience attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits of no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that is not in harmony with this truth? I am instructed to say that those who would tear away the foundation that God has laid are not to be accepted as the teachers and leaders of this people. We are to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Quite a powerful warning and statement, dear one. So who was behind this great reformation away from God and his foundation of truth and towards false principles and errors? Well, it was the devil. And where was the devil trying to get this false reformation to occur in? Was it among God's separated people 100 years in the future? No. It was among Seventh-day Adventists. And if this great reformation would occur among Seventh-day Adventists, what would happen? The church leaders would engage in a process of reorganization that would continue until a new organization would be established. And what would be the end result of this new organization? The whole Seventh-day Adventist structure, along with all the members connected with it, would be swept away. Now, this warning testimony was written in October of 1903. And the warning testimony was admonishing the people not to enter into a new organization, or it would be apostasy from the truth. And that was in 1905. So it should be clear to you that Ellen White was not warning those in the future who would be forced to separate from the apostate Adventist church, that they could never form themselves or organize together into another church organization after God's order. But Ellen White was plainly warning the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1903, and then again in 1905, that if they chose to follow Satan's reformation and entered into a new organization, that this act would mean apostasy from the truth. But, dear ones, that's exactly what the Seventh-day Adventist Church leadership did. They rejected these warnings. They embraced the Satanic Reformation. And over the decades since 1905, they have successfully reorganized the entire Adventist Church into a new organization, established upon a new foundation. And that means the organization and the foundation is apostate. And it's founded upon the sandy soil of false principles and satanic errors. And without a doubt, this apostate Seventh-day Adventist church will be swept away along with any of her members that choose to remain connected with her. That is inspired prophecy directly from God himself. Now, if you would like more proof of this, showing through the decades how the new organization was established upon different principles, stepping off the platform of truth, you can find this on our website in the book called The Abomination of Desolation and Church History, the second edition. There's a link here that you can click on that will take you to that. You can also find how the church has stepped off the platform of eternal truth onto a different platform and has given up the three angels' messages, even though the three angels is on the banner of the church. The truth is no longer being followed there. You can find that also in the book, Abomination of Desolation, or you can find a condensed version of that in the booklet, Transmutation of the Three Angels. So you can see that this great apostasy, this stepping off the foundation of truth and forming a new church organization, this apostasy from God to Satan has already occurred in the Adventist church, and God is awakening more and more precious Adventists to this sad fact. And he's leading them to separate from their apostate church in order to save their lives. To prevent them from being swept away and sharing the same fate as their apostate church. But God is not wanting his separated people to remain separated from each other. But God is leading them to unite and organize together in a loving unity so that they may perfect their characters and hasten his return by revealing to the world that God has sent Jesus, his son, to save them from their sins. But at the same time, the devil is intensely active to try and prevent this unifying of God's people together by using any false doctrine and any false theory and any commandments of men that he can. And the devil will use anyone to be his agents and his mediums in promoting his false doctrines. He'll use anyone, those whom you least expect, even among us, dear ones. By their fruits you shall know them. So this belief that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church and is the last organized Church of God until the Second Coming is shown to be founded upon misunderstanding and twisting of the truth into falsehood. It has no basis or foundation whatsoever in inspired truth of God. It's not found in the Bible, and it's not found in the spirit of prophecy. And yet, this false doctrine is continuing to be promoted. And many of our precious separated people are continuing to avoid unity and organization because of it. And I earnestly pray that not a single one of our separated people will continue to be deceived by these false doctrines of no unifying and no organizing together, even if it comes from another separated brother or a separated sister or a separated minister or a separated ministry. And I also earnestly pray that any of those among us who continue to teach and preach such a deceptive theory will wake up and stop allowing themselves to be used by the devil as his agent and medium to spread division and dissension among your own separated people. And woe be unto you if you continue spreading this deception. So this third interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, is that these seven church conditions and messages are applying today to all the groups and church denominations in the whole world. This third interpretation presents the truth that even though we're in the time period for the name of Laodicea, yet the message to the Philadelphian church, as well as to all the other churches, are also applicable today. This third interpretation brings out the truth that if a group or church overcomes the condition of Laodicea, then they would no longer be Laodicean, but would be in another condition. This third interpretation brings out the truth that a group or church, including the Adventist church, can manifest more than just one of these church conditions at the same time. And this third correct, inspired interpretation reveals that there is no group, there is no church that can represent any of these seven churches themselves, including the Laodicean church. But these groups and churches can only have the message to the particular church apply to them depending on what condition they're manifesting. So no single church represents any single church that's brought out in Revelation 2 or 3. And now we finally come to the vitally important question. You look at quote number 6. Is Laodicea the last church listed in the book of Revelation? Does inspiration point out that there is another group or church of God after Laodicea? And even though many may not believe this, even though many will try with all their might and ability to deny this, the correct answer to these solemn questions is there is indeed another church listed in Revelation beyond the seven churches of chapter 2 and 3, and thus after Laodicea. And this church, after Laodicea, is the very last church listed in the book of Revelation. It would actually be the eighth church if you're counting. And this last church is found recorded in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does this passage mean? What are the symbols listed here? Are the remnant mentioned in this verse really the eighth and last church listed in Revelation? doesn't the remnant of her seed apply to the Seventh-day Adventist Church only? Because they keep the commandments of God, they have the testimony of Jesus? How does this truth, that there's an eighth and last church that's not Laodicea, how does this truth affect God's people today? We'll address these questions and more next time as we examine this issue of the remnant. What does it really mean that the devil makes war with the remnant of her seed? We'll find out more next time. Praise God for His inspired word. Praise God for His Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. Praise God for digging us out of the pit of darkness and setting our feet on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Without Him, we're nothing. Even if we have the church, even if we're members in good standing, even if we have the whole world, without Christ, worth nothing. May we indeed do everything we can to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, that we may be individually connected with the Savior and thus have eternal life. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Oh, the ground is sinking sand.
Amen. May we take that to heart, dear ones. If we have the Son, we have life. If we have something else in His place, we will not see life. Please join with me for closing prayer. Dear Father, thank you so very much for caring enough for us, especially in this last generation of people, to give us warnings, to give us a heads up, to let us know where deception abounds, and where the straight, clear, narrow, upward path is. Thank you also for the grace and the strength to follow it, the courage needed to stand against the majority in order to follow Jesus. Thank you also for sending thy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And Father, may we be earnest to study for ourselves whether we're in the faith that is brought out in thy inspired word. There's a lot of different kinds of faith out there. We want the true faith, the faith that is in Jesus alone. And thank you, Spirit, for reproving and correcting us, for pricking our hearts, and for leading us to the correct path that brings righteousness, that lightens our way, and connects us with Christ. For the judgment is here. Help us to be earnest in dealing with our salvation, and examine ourselves to see where we stand in regards to our Savior. Thank you for thy merciful kindness once again, for not leaving us in darkness, but digging us out of it, setting our feet on that rock, Christ Jesus, and help us never to step off. Father, we pray for those that are still in darkness, those who should know these things but don't, those that refuse to study into these things, those that are following custom and tradition. Awaken them to their blindness, to the deception. And also give them a heart to want to follow the truth regardless of the cost, out of love for the Savior. Thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to fill this dark world with your glory, with the truth of the gospel, until as the waters cover the sea, every person has had a chance to hear, to study, and to choose. We pray that their choice is for Jesus, but if it's not, they made the choice. Thank you for coming soon. Help us to get ready for our judgment and then the coming of our Lord. And thank you for all your help. What love you have for us. Help us to love you in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll find out more next time, dear ones. And it's been brought to my attention that the link on the page that had the quotes is inactive. So I will do what I can to make sure that link is repaired and you're able to access that handout without any problems. Thank you for your prayers that I'll be able to discover why it's not working and get it repaired before we meet again here next week. So thank you for your patience, dear ones, and thank you for giving me a heads up on that. Are there any questions, any thoughts, comments, insights, anything that you'd like to bring forth at this time, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Well, I do have thoughts on what was being shared concerning unity of different, I guess, independent bodies and things like that. And I'm wondering if that hesitation of something like that is based on, you know, a concern that it will just turn into another GC all over again. So therefore they just stay where they are. So I kind of wonder how would that ever really even come about, and how would its function even be, and would it just really be just another general conference kind of situation again?
Yeah, I understand, and that's a very valid point, dear brother. The first step is not going by what we think, but going by what God says. If we go by what we think, we're going to go around in circles, and we're going to accomplish nothing. If we go by what God says, then he gives us the grace and the strength to accomplish it. He blesses our efforts. So the devil's going to get us to be afraid of moving forward in following God's will because this and that and this and that might happen. But that's borrowing trouble from the future. And that's something that God doesn't want us to do. He wants us to study for ourselves, to discover his will, and then to do it. Yeah, amen. It is a lack of faith. God, I want to do this. I want to follow you. But look at what's happened in the past with so many people. I don't want to follow in that path. So then God's will isn't followed because of the fear of what others have done. So the first step is to know, thus saith the Lord. And once you know it, then plead for grace and strength to follow it. There are already about 20 different ministries and 20 different independent churches that associate together in a loose form of organization to where they bring forth their particular problems and have representatives in this association that can deal with their problems and hopefully come up with a solution. It's not based upon a hierarchy. It's based upon every member having the same authority as everyone else. That's completely contrary to a hierarchy. That's the Sabbath Remnant Association. So God is not so much interested that we choose one particular name that we call ourselves by and no other name but that. but he is concerned that we do organize in a group, not one group, many groups that have a common goal, and that is to share the gospel truth. So how can this particular group where we meet in benefit another group who needs our help? That's why this association was established, to get all the groups talking, sharing, helping one another to accomplish the goal of spreading the message of Christ Jesus to the world. You have individual groups, you have individual churches, you have individual ministries that are afraid of any kind of association together with others. That fear leads them to believe that they and they alone are responsible to finish the work. So everything centers around their ministry or their group or their church to finish the work. But that's contrary to God's will of all ye are brethren. It's contrary to God's form of unity. When you look at the early Christian church, there were many different churches. There wasn't just one church superior over all the others. There were many different churches, and each of these churches had their own authority over their own members. None of those churches had any authority over any other church members. So the church in Jerusalem did not have authority over the church in Corinth to tell it what to do. There was no hierarchy in the early Christian form of unifying together. There was a time in which a message of the doctrine about circumcision, a message connecting the old covenant ceremony and trying to bring it into the new covenant, that threatened to destroy and divide the unity of the churches in Christ Jesus. That particular doctrine was brought up in a church council that was held at Jerusalem. Representatives from the churches in Corinth, Ephesus, all of the churches, including Jerusalem, were there at that church council. And these churches, through its representatives, decided on a course of action after discussing this issue of circumcision. The decision was that those Jewish people who wanted to follow circumcision were free to do so. But none of the Gentile churches were commanded or to be induced to follow along with circumcising their males. So here you have a key old covenant ceremonial practice that was tried or was trying to be forced in the new covenant. And you have the early Christian churches through its representatives deciding that this old covenant ceremony was not to be carried forward into the new covenant. People were free to circumcise their flesh if they wanted to, but it did not make them any more important to God as a follower than the converted Gentiles who refused to be circumcised in their flesh. So it became a personal decision instead of a church doctrine. So I see great benefit in having an association, not to rule over all the churches, not to be a central hub for all the churches, but to be a way for the churches to communicate one with another and thus to aid one another when necessary. So there is such an association today, the Sabbath Remnant Association. Any comments, thoughts, questions? Please feel free.
Yes, I have another one on top of that same one. I am wondering, would there ever be, I guess I would have to call it a convocation to where people would have a better understanding of that so that they can gather and hear and maybe have questions as to what that's really all about. I guess I ask that so that any confusions or doubts or fears could be answered appropriately. And then that would go abroad in a bigger way, I think. But I don't know if there's any plan for any convocation like that to take place that would help others to know and understand what that's really all about.
Yeah, that's a great idea. As far as having a convocation, I'm sure that if God impresses upon you or upon others to bring about a camp meeting or an association, then praise God. I'm willing to attend, and if God desires to be a speaker at the convocation, but I don't have the energy like I did when I was younger to put it on myself. So having a convocation and discussing things like this, I think would be fantastic. So this Sabbath Remnant Association, has been around for at least 8 years. And as I mentioned, there's about 20 different separated churches or ministries or institutions that are members of it in this association. My ministry is one of the members in association. So, if you want to know more about the association, you can go to the website. The association has a publishing, work connected with it. I'll put it here in the room. It's, sr-pa.org. sr-pa.org. So you can go there, you can find a link to all the publishing work. You can also find a link to the SRA, the Sabbath Remnant Association, and be able to check it out. But having a convocation would be great. And may God work upon the hearts of those whom he desires to be connected with, putting such a wonderful camp meeting or convocation on. But I think the real issue here deals with the individual's heart. Are you willing to follow God's will? If so, then everything will work out for his glory. Any further questions or comments or follow-up questions, please go right ahead.
Yes, I kind of wanted to know something that was mentioned concerning Revelation. Oh, if I forget what chapter, I should have wrote that down, in regards to the eighth church. And I'm wondering, I mean, there's nothing that actually says that there's an eighth church, right? I mean, I guess I'm just kind of wondering, you know, how to take that in, and then also how to, once I am established in by God's grace and understanding, how to explain that. Because with that one verse, I mean, that can be taken in so many different ways. So I guess I just kind of wonder, because I've heard over the years about something like that being an eighth church, yet I was kind of under the impression, because I really didn't understand, that that was something that, yeah, that's not a right teaching. That's not good, because that doesn't make any sense. So I guess I'm kind of wondering, you know, how does a person go about laying that out and being able to explain it, I guess. I guess that's what I'm wondering. Maybe I'm wondering too much at the same time. I don't know.
No, there's no harm in wondering and asking questions, but that subject is actually our next sermon. I will tell you that there's nowhere in the scripture that says Laodicea is the seventh and last church. It just lists seven churches, but it doesn't say anywhere that Laodicea was the seventh. That's something that man has put on it, a number wise. And it also doesn't say that Laodicea is the last church. It's just the last church mentioned in chapter 3 of Revelation. But there's a whole 19 other chapters in Revelation, right? So the idea that Laodicea is the last church and there's no other church other than Laodicea is a teaching of man . There is no scripture that says Laodicea is the last church until Christ comes. And what we've discovered so far is that the name Laodicea represents a period of time at the end. Laodicea means judging the people. So the name Laodicea represents the period of time in which the investigative judgment occurs. That time we're in right now. But there's nowhere that says the message to Laodicea or the condition of Laodicea only can be discovered in these last days before Christ comes, and thus we have to be connected in that condition or in that, having that message apply to us in order to be saved, because it's the last church. That's where a lot of people have been misled regarding Laodicea. They believe that they have to be part of Laodicea in order to be saved because it's the last church. But that is a teaching of men. That's not a teaching of God. So the name Laodicea represents the period in which we live. The condition of Laodicea, the symbols there, represents different church groups, not just for this period, but ever since the early Christian church, right? And the message to Laodicea, as well as the messages of all the other churches, applies to individuals. That's what we've discovered from inspiration is the correct understanding, interpretation of these seven churches found at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But the issue that we brought up today is there's an eighth church, if you want to put a number on it. You can say there's a church beyond the last church mentioned in chapter 3. You can look at it that way. And that's what we'll investigate more into next time. You're welcome, dear brother, and praise God. He's the one that brings these things to light so that his people can escape from being snared in false doctrine. But dear ones, are there any other questions or any follow-up questions? Any other comments that you'd like to make? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, just to make a circle in my brain. I know, like, we've always learned about, like, corporate sin and stuff like that. And I know that you mentioned about not, like, you know, the SR, the association, the organization that you mentioned, that it's not like a hierarchy where there is one over the other and stuff like that. But it's like a very thin line, would you say? Because then what if someone within that association then begins to do something wrong, are you then able to withdraw from that? Okay. Because then we'll all be like responsible, right? Or with them. Okay. It's a very thin line, right? Because we are all always taught about corporate sin and stuff like that. And, you know, I just wanted to ask that out loud as I was thinking of, as you had mentioned it.
Yeah. And that's a very good point. When the early Christian church sent representatives to the meeting there, in Jerusalem, that was not in any way a hierarchy. You do have, for the sake of order, you do have what appears to be James chosen to kind of lead out in the discussion, right? But it wasn't James's decision that was sent to all the other churches. It was a decision based upon all of the representatives voting, agreeing in a particular way to handle this divisive issue of circumcision. So James appears to be the spokesman there because Acts brings that out. But it wasn't James's decision. It was the decision of the representatives from all the churches gathered together to discuss and to come to some solution in this crisis so that it did not divide the churches from one another. So there was a unity among all the churches, but it wasn't an authoritative governing of all the churches, if you understand. Jerusalem was not the authority over all the other churches. And none of the other churches were the authority over the church in Jerusalem. They came together to discuss a doctrinal issue that threatened to divide the unity that all the brethren and sistren in Christ Jesus in this Christian movement had. When there was no crisis that threatened to dissolve the Christian churches or the unity among them as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, then there was no meeting. In a hierarchy, you have to have a meeting whenever you want to bring control. Whenever, you know, if someone gets out of line, you got to call a meeting to put them in line, right? that wasn't what the council there at Jerusalem was established for. It was established to deal with an issue that threatened to divide the churches from one another. So then what kind of unity did these churches have with one another? And it was a unity based upon help, edifying, encouraging, helping, not a unity based upon you do it my way or else I'm going to separate myself from you. It was a unity focused upon how can I help you and my fellow brethren and sisters here in Corinth grow more like Christ. When the Jews were going through a famine, you have the churches throughout Asia gathering a donation, giving this donation of the churches there in that part of the Middle East to Paul to carry to Jerusalem and distribute it out to their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters in the faith to help them. That was a type of unity that God approved of. Not a hierarchy, but a how can I help you type of unity. An unselfish unity. So when we're talking about a unity that God would want to see today among his people, it's based upon that same type of help, edifying, encouraging. But when there's issues that threaten to divide separated brothers and sisters from one another, there has to be a way in which there can be a coming together like there was in early Christian church, a coming together to discuss these issues and find a solution to them. And that was one of the major reasons why the Sabbath Remnant Association was formed, to provide just such a service. Now, there hasn't been any issues that warranted the Sabbath Remnant Association meeting for like 2 years now. So it's not like this association is set up to govern all the churches, because it would meet regularly to discuss issues, right? Well, what can we do to bring this church over there in Arkansas in line, because they're doing things on their own? But that's not what the association was set up to do. It's not set up to control. It's set up to provide an avenue in which communication and dialogue can occur. And if there's issues that threaten the movement, to be able to have the movement send representatives in one locality, one place, one time, and discuss it out. Comment in the room. It says, if you see something wrong or a person doing something not according to God, then you can always talk to the person to get it straightened out. True. That's following the rules of Matthew 18:15-18. But those rules, especially getting to the point of disfellowshipment, are within the local church. It's not within, like, the association. The association is not set up to be able to disfellowship members out of churches way over there in Africa, because it's the responsibility of the churches in Africa to deal with their own members. So we've gone overboard, if you want to look at it that way, in preventing the association from ever dallying on the line between a unity that God approves of versus a
hierarchy.
Thank you. I'm getting tired in mind, but yeah. In fact, there's provision in our Constitution that automatically makes null and void anything that savors of hierarchy. So it's every institution or local church or ministry is autonomous in its own. They're not sacrificing any of their autonomy by joining the association. Joining the association gives that autonomous church or institution or ministry a voice. That's all it gives it. There is no other authority other than the voice. The right to vote, the right to share, the right to bring forth a problem and have it discussed. That's all membership in the association gives you. So there's no way that a hierarchy can be achieved if each individual has a voice that is no greater and no lesser than any other individual's voice. So that's about the association. But this particular study here is not designed to lead any one of you wanting to become a part of the association or not. This study is designed to get you to understand that individuals, honest-hearted individuals, are being misled into believing they have to remain connected with apostasy because that's the only choice they have. When God's word says, you don't have to remain in apostasy, I'm calling you out of apostasy into a better way. And here's the proof. That's what God is doing. Come out of her, my people. Well, the devil says, no, stay in her. You have to stay in her because that's the only choice you have. And so you have the same battle going on today that went on in the very beginning of this earth's history. God says, don't do it. And the devil says, nah, you can. It's all right. Go ahead. God's just lying to you. And the same thing today. God says, come out. And you have the devil saying, no, no, you can stay in. No problem. And what's sad is so many intelligent people just go right along with it because they have been misled by this doctrine that Laodicea is the seventh and the last church, and if you're not part of Laodicea, you're lost. But Laodicea is not the last church mentioned in Revelation. It's the last church mentioned in chapter 3, but not the last church mentioned in the book. And that's what a majority of people don't understand. Yeah, you're right. It's like teaching being saved in sin. You can become part of Babylon and be saved in it. Isn't that a doctrine that's very pleasurable to those who want to live in sin? Yeah. I don't have to leave Babylon. I can be saved in Babylon. But God's word says otherwise. Babylon's going to be destroyed, and everyone that is within Babylon is going to be destroyed with her, a partaker of her sin and receiving her plagues, right? So if you want to avoid being destroyed with Babylon, you have to come out of Babylon, not stay in her. So just looking at Revelation 18 shows you that the belief that an apostate church is the last church and you have to be a part of it to be saved cannot be from God. And thus it has to be from the devil. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says the Lord told Lot to leave. You're right. If Lot would have continued to refuse to leave, if he would have fought against the angels trying to pull him out, he would have been destroyed right there, along with Sodom and Gomorrah. But he left. The first angel told him to leave. The second angel told him to leave, right? Two angels' messages. Well, there you have the first and the second angel going to the Protestant churches. And now we're in the time of the third angel and the fourth angel combining with the third to swell the third throughout all the world, letting them know that all the churches are fallen, part of Babylon the Great, and you have to leave it in order to be with Christ and partake of his righteousness. There you have the third and the fourth angel combined together, and the fourth angel gives power to the third in exalting Christ, showing that Christ is not there. He's not part of any of the churches of Babylon. He's outside. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you're going to want to be with Christ outside. So the same two angels going to Lot are basically the same two angels coming to us, the third and the fourth angel, saying, come out of her, my people, join the Savior, follow him whithersoever he leads you, and you will gain salvation. Stay within Babylon, and you're going to be destroyed without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, and share the same fate of the devil and the rest of his group. So what we've been discussing here has bearing upon that great controversy. And praise God that we have his inspired word. You don't have to accept my word for it. You go to God's word. Study it for yourself. See what he says is truth. And then you can base your foundation on that solid rock. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share? Questions? Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions or follow-ups, anything else that you'd like to share before we close the service for today? Please feel free. You're welcome, dear sister, and praise God, because every one of us would still be in darkness without him mercifully allowing a little bit of light to shine upon us, and then he sees what we do with it. And if we study and then choose to voluntarily follow the light, he'll give us more. And what a joy it is to be set free in Christ Jesus. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, a wonderful new week. Keep growing in grace. Keep studying for yourself. Continue examining yourself, whether you're in harmony with the truth or not. Continue pleading for God's wisdom, for his convicting and converting spirit, for a right understanding of truth. And always keep looking up.
The darkest cloud fall away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.